Fatima and the Sanctity of Life. The message of Our Lady of Fatima will rank as one of the most important revelations in the 2,000-year history of Christendom. Why? We now know that this century has set many records. There have been more martyrs for the faith than in all previous centuries put together since the dawn of Christianity. There have been more deaths by war, both civilian and military, than in any other century in history. The crisis of faith in the church is the worst in its entire history. Our Holy Father says Fatima's the gospel message applied to our times. Would that more than a mere 1.5% were complying with her requests, because now we are face to face with her warning. If not, many nations will be annihilated. Eternal Life offers this and two other audio tapes and 5 eternograms by Father Hardin on Fatima to arouse and motivate Catholics to live the Fatima message. Don't you think all of us should be doing more? Why not start right after listening to this talk?
We might begin by observing that we are dealing with an ocean in other words in treating of the sanctity of human life. We are treating of what over the centuries has always been the crux and the norm of human behavior in conformity with the will of God. Given the vastness of the subject, I thought I would divide our material into 3 parts, and part 2 as 3 parts of his own. Part 1, the heart of the message of Fatima is the call to reparation for sin. Now part 2, the 3 sins that call for special reparation in our day. First, ignoring the existence of God, and this is to be expiated by prayer. Secondly, the denial that sin is an offense against God, which is to be expiated by obedience to the will of God. And thirdly, the crime of global willful homicide, the worst in human history. We are in the most homicidal century in all recorded human history. And finally, we must practice the perfect, complete obedience to God's will, repentance if you will. My friends, this is not going to be, I assure you, a pious homily. We've all got work to do, a mountain of work. We begin by noting that on May the 13th, 1982, Pope John Paul II offer the sacrifice of the Mass at Fatima. During his pilgrimage of gratitude to Our Lady, during the Mass, the Pope preached a lengthy homily, subject, Mary's maternal love. I consider this the most theologically authoritative explanation of the meaning of Fatima that we now have in over 70 years of post-Fatima history. During the homily, the Vicar of Christ made the following statements, three short statements to be exact. First, the message of Fatima in its basic nucleus is a call to conversion and repentance, as was Christ's main teaching in the Gospels. Second, this call was uttered at the beginning of the 20th century. It was thus addressed particularly to this 20th century. And finally, the lady of the message should be said to have read with special insight the signs of the times, if you wish, the signs of our time. Unquote, Pope John Paul II. Part one, then, the heart of the Fatima message. Believe me, Fatima is not, it is not just another devotion. It is of the essence of Christianity. What is the Vicar of Christ telling us? He is saying the basic nucleus, as he calls it, the heart of the Fatima message, is a call to conversion and repentance. Is a call to repentance from sin and conversion to God. In the course of his homily, Pope John Paul II combined the two words, conversion and sin, into one word, repentance. We may therefore simply state at the core of the Fatima message is the imperative of the verb repent, or the noun repentance. Now this call to repentance was made by Christ through Our Lady at the beginning of the 20th century. It's one thing that God foresaw the 20th century would desperately need. It was to repent. And one of the three children who received the Marian message is still living in her 80s. Only emphasizes the pressing urgency to call the 20th century to repentance. the most sin-laden century in the annals of history. If Jeremiah and Isaiah could plead, shout with the Israelites of their day, in the name of Yahweh, repent. This is what we mainly need to hear in our day. Repent. If we look more closely at what sins the 20th century most needs to repent, there should be no doubt. They are first, the sin of ignoring the existence of God. The sin of denying that sin is an offense against God. And the sin that claims you can commit any crime, provided you have made the choice, you, contrary to the will of God. Each of these three, therefore, calls not for less than an hour, but for 30 days of the wisdom and the eloquence of a Bossuet. Repent. The first global sin of our century, ignoring the existence of God. We've become so used to pointing to communism as a diabolical ignoring and even excluding God from human life that we're liable to think it was only the communists who denied God's existence. Oh, no. My first prayer book was in Russian. I began reading Karl Marx at the age of 14. I assure you, one textbook after another, used in our American schools, ignores God out of existence. You can teach the most bestial crimes against chastity in our public schools, but don't you dare mention God. You can read 1,000 pages in the New York Times or the Washington Post or the Chicago Tribune, and you would never suspect there are millions of intelligent, educated people who still believe in God and the Ten Commandments. Secularism, as the Second Vatican Council declared, is atheism in practice. It is widespread in one nation after another in Europe and North America. Ignoring the existence of God is therefore the first capital sin of the 20th century. But we're talking about repentance. How do you repent? How do you repent for the widespread crime of denying and ignoring the very existence of God. You do it by praying. Some years ago, I spoke with one of my Jesuit students, having finished his courses in theology, ordained, and returning to India. I asked before he left, "Could you tell me what you found the most impressive and what you found the most depressive about your 4 years in the United States?" Without hesitation, he told me, "The most impressive is your phenomenal freedom. The most depressive is to see how little you Americans pray." During my stay in India this past January, I looked around, made inquiries by giving a series of lectures on the new catechism. I would say, and I'm not exaggerating, the average person in India, whether Christian, Hindu, Sikh, or Buddhist, hear it, spends up to 2 hours a day in prayer. My God! Here then, in the context in which we are speaking, is the repentance that we believers must make for the sins of prayerlessness which those who ignore God are so widely and casually committing. Over the years, in teaching comparative religion, I've told my students my definition of a believer. You name the faith: Islam, Judaism, Sikhism, Jainism, Christianity, you name it. My definition of a believer is one who prays. We've got work to do, and the first job is to examine our consciences, all of us, beginning with the speaker. How much and how fervently do we pray? Second major sin of our century: the denial that sin is an offense against God. By now we've invented whole sciences. Having finished my own graduate studies in psychology, I can talk with a little more ease. I've read Freud, I've read Jung, I've read Adler. Whole sciences in psychology substituting for sin. You might say it is only logical that where the existence of God is ignored, the fact of sin as an offense against God is denied. Why bring that up? Sin is against offense against God. Against whom? God. What are you talking about? No other explanation is possible for the massive denial of the rights of God in commanding his creatures to do his will. Abortion is the murder of unborn children, and therefore the denial of the most basic rights of a human being. Not quite. The worst crime of abortion is not against the innocent child who is murdered. The worst crime of abortion is against the rights of God. Nowhere else is this denial of sin as an offense against God more blatant, more widespread, and more devastating than in the denial of the sanctity of human life. Killing unborn children by abortion. Killing born children by infanticide, a widespread crime in our country, infanticide. And the killing of unwanted adults, with the devil named euthanasia. A Catholic nurse serving one of the homes for the aged in the Baltimore area. She calculated in 5 years about 5,000 of those aged people were murdered. In all the state of Michigan, dear God, the question is not, are we still Christian? The question is, are we still sane? Michigan will be voting this November on whether to kill better, whether to legalize what is going on anyhow, the murder of unwanted adults. Not only is sin denied as an offense against God, but in our century, sin has become legalized, organized, and constitutionalized.